He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Indeed.
Make no mistake about it. He is risen. He is here. I feel his presence in this service. And I hope all of your hearts will be touched. Honestly, as I prepared this message and I sat there and listened to the music, one of the things that came home to my heart is that after spending more than 40 years practicing law and trying cases all over the United States, I never once had a case in which the evidence was as strong as what you're going to hear today, that he is risen. And so the resurrection, you see, of Jesus Christ on Easter morning was the most important event in the history of the world before or since. Nothing can compare to it. It was the point at which all of the prophecies in the Old Testament came together and pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah and that death would be defeated forever. And so Christianity, you see, is defined by the resurrection. It is what separates us from every other religion in the world. Muhammad did not rise from the dead. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Confucius did not rise from the dead. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that Easter morning, and he did so before hundreds of eyewitnesses. And we're going to speak to you today about that so that there will never be any doubt in your mind. And so the real story, you see, of the resurrection begins with the empty tomb. It's all about the empty tomb. And so if you look in your Bibles to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And if I can interrupt the reading, I want to say to you that women play a preeminent role in the early church. You will see it over and over and over again. The Lord appeared to her first. There's a reason why he did that. And I would say that we continue that in our understanding of what God wants from us today. We elevate women and before God, because all religions at that time, including the Jewish faith, did not do that, but Christ did it. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and that's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And the reason the other disciple outran Peter was that he was about 30 years younger, okay? He wasn't an Olympic athlete. He was just a lot younger. And so he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, and underline that. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were saying. And so what we're going to do here this morning is to look at the evidence, the overwhelming, convincing evidence that Jesus walked out of the tomb, that he defeated death forever. And so you see, the first people to come to the tomb before dawn on Sunday morning were the women. At that point, they came to anoint the body of the Lord with spices, which was a typical move where people would do that in the early church. These women started out while it was yet dark, and arrived at the tomb at the early dawn hour when it was difficult to distinguish objects. On arriving at the tomb, the women were astonished to find that the stone was moved from the entrance. And you remember that the Romans had put the stone there and they had sealed it so that no one could move it. They had put approximately 20 soldiers around there so that nobody, no grave diggers could get in there. The high priest insisted on that. And so this was more guarded than any fort. And yet Jesus walked out. They had no idea as to who had moved the stone. Not one of them imagined, you see, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. When they finally looked into the tomb, they saw the angels, and they were fearful. The angel told them not to fear. Well, of course, every time an angel appears in Scripture, people are fearful. They're fearful. You can imagine. They're large beings. They radiate light. And he tells her not to fear. He then told them that Jesus has been resurrected and that they should go and tell the disciples. Well, if you want to see what happens next, turn to Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Well, Mary, meanwhile, goes and finds the two chief disciples, Peter and John, presumably in John's house, where the beloved disciple had taken Jesus' mother on the day of the crucifixion. We know that from Scripture. The two disciples started for the tomb, running and leaving Mary far behind. Outrunning Peter, John arrives at the tomb first, stoops down to look through the narrow opening of the tomb, because it was only a narrow opening, and he sees the grave clothes. And concentrate on that, because that becomes a critical issue. Then Peter arrived out of breath and in a hurry. Why not? He's Peter. He brushes John aside, and you can just see it. John's sitting there looking in, and Peter going, "Get out of the way. Get out of the way." And so he goes in, and he looks into the tomb. And so when John saw the grave clothes, he saw them only in a cursory manner because he was looking from the outside. But the Bible tells us that Peter went into the tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth. Now, let's understand what they were seeing, because this becomes clear evidentiary evidence. Jesus had been wrapped in the typical experience of the early church, and even in that culture, he'd been wrapped with spices to preserve the body. And his body, up to his head, was wrapped like a mummy. Then his head was wrapped with a separate cloth, like a turban. And so you have these spices and perfumes in the lower body. You have the head wrapped in a turban, but facing upward on his back. And so what did they see? Well, they saw the cloth folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Meaning what? The head cloth folded up on its side, and the linens surrounding Jesus neatly folded as well. And when they had seen that, the Bible tells us that John believed. He believed. There was no grave robber. Nobody came in to rob the body of Jesus and then take the grave clothes and neatly folded right out of, as if a body had been there before. And so after this, the appearances of the Lord began. Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, who arrived at the tomb after Peter and John returned to the city. Next, he appeared to the women, then to Peter alone, then to the Emmaus disciples, finally later that night to all the disciples as they were gathered together in the upper room. But John believed first, and he did so before he actually saw Jesus. Now, what made John so convinced of the evidence that morning? Well, the typical mode of burial, as I've already indicated, was that bodies would be wrapped in linen bands. Then they would be enclosed in dry spices and placed face up in the tombs. The head would be covered by a separate cloth that would have been twirled around the head like a turban. Most likely, Jesus was buried in exactly this fashion. Now, if we had been there at the moment of the resurrection, we would have noticed either that the body of Jesus would have seemed to disappear, or else that it was changed into a resurrection body and passed through the grave clothes and out of the sealed tomb. And the word of the day is transmogrification. You got that? I hope each of you can use it one time today. When you're at lunch with your friends, drop that word on them. They're going to be amazed at how smart the church is that you're going. But that's the theological term of what was described. The very molecular structure of that physical body was changed forever, and it vaporized itself through the cloth so that the cloth would stay there and be untouched. The head garment would stay there and be untouched. And what did they see? They saw effectively the shadow of a body in those linens. The head remained essentially the same in this head because it had been a concave shape. And the linens around it indicated that he had come through his body that had been changed forever. And then later that body would now be a resurrection body. It was not at all a physical body like we have in this world. And it was a body that could move around at high speed and could go through closed doors. It had been transmuted into something different, which you will be also when you pass from this world and walk into the next. Make no mistake about it. Now, when would this have occurred? The linen cloths would have subsided once the body was removed because of the weight of the spices that were in them, and they would have been lying undisturbed when the body of Jesus changed. The cloth which surrounded the head would have retained its concave shape and would have lain separate and apart from the linens around his body. And this is what attracted John. He was an eyewitness. He knew that body hadn't been stolen. That body rose from the dead. The grave garments remain there. No grave digger or grave robber would have ever done this. This is what attracted John's attention. John emphasizes in his scripture the word lying there about the grave clothes. Lying there. That's an important word for you to remember. Lying there. The clothes were undisturbed. It was as if they were placed carefully in order. Now remember, the high priest knew that the tomb was empty. They had soldiers that were there, and they knew that the soldiers had fled in fear. And yet they spread the lie that the disciples had taken the body. Can you imagine the preposterous lie that here were the 12 guys who split over the crucifixion? Only John stood there at the cross. None of them remained, all right? They were fearful for their lives. These 11 fearful guys would go against Rome and take this body out. Preposterous. But that's the lie that was spread that morning and which still resonates with some people today. And so here's the point. No one had moved or disturb the grave clothes. They were lying exactly where Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had left them. Clearly, the resurrected body of Jesus had passed through the cloth, leaving them as we see them. The nature of the resurrection was clear. Now, how foolish is the evidence which we read from some people about the cynical explanations of those that don't believe, teaching that the body of Jesus was stolen. Preposterous. There's no evidence that it was stolen. All the evidence is that he was resurrected from the dead. That's the evidence. And there were hundreds of eyewitnesses. And that's what I mean about never having a case in all the years I practiced law that was as strong as the evidence in this case. It's so powerful. Here's the point to remember. Jesus had preached about the coming supernatural power of the third day. Jesus made it crystal clear that something supernatural, divinely supernatural, would take place on the third day. And he begins by announcing the third day as the triumph over death. In the prophetic significance of Jonah's 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 12, verse 40. And if ever, any of your friends ever say, oh, come on, you don't believe in the story of Jonah in the big fish, all you have to say is, Jesus did. Jesus did. So if the creator of this world believed it, well, who are you not to believe it? And so as you read Matthew 12, verse 40, it says, as Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want anything clearer than that? And Jesus also challenged the religious and political enemies that he had with his inevitable third-day triumph over their legal assaults. He spoke to them, you see, about their attacks in trying to destroy, quote, the temple of his body. He assured the Jews that despite their attacks against him, he would nonetheless arise in triumph over them by raising up the true temple of God on the third day. Look at John 2, verse 19. And you see there, Jesus answered them because they wanted some miraculous sign. These were the Pharisees. Give us some miraculous signs. Meanwhile, the countryside was littered with miracles. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You see, God has provided adequate evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If men fail to believe, it is because they will not believe, not because the evidence is lacking. You understand that, church? The evidence is not lacking. Second, the experience of Peter and John at the tomb clearly indicate that the body of our Lord was glorified. It was created a natural physical body, and then it was raised to a spiritual body. In this body, Jesus lived. He's seated at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us in his glorified body, in a body that you one day will have as well. And so what you understand here is that the transformation of the body of Jesus Christ points to a new mode of belief for all of us as believers. He is the first fruit. We, like the harvest, will follow him and be like him in our bodies, as well as his traits of character. Our resurrection bodies will be better than our physical bodies will be. Our resurrection bodies will never suffer death. It will never suffer pain. It will never suffer grief. It will be resuscitated on that day just as Jesus Christ's body was resuscitated forever. These physical bodies hamper us. We experience pain and suffering and grief, and God will change that forever, just as he changed it for Jesus Christ. These physical bodies tie us to this earth and to the character traits that we have inherited. And so you understand that. And on that day when he walked out of that tomb, everything changed forever, and it changed for you as well. Now, as we look and consider the evidence, and consider this evidence, and be aware of this evidence, there was a wealth of sighting of the resurrected Christ by many different people. Many people saw him walking around. This was not a fleeting observance of a shadowy figure. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, this was written about 4 or 5 years after Jesus would be resurrected, and it was written by Paul as the divine spirit came to him, and he wrote this. And he had eyewitness testimony as well. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." And I would say this, the lesson here, as I will continue to read this, is church attendance is not what saves you. Your religion doesn't save you. I don't care about the fact that your grandparents belong to a church and you now belong to a church. Unless you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to walk into heaven. It's not your religion. It's about a relationship. And never make that mistake. Verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom are still living, who he could have spoken to, who had given first-person testimony, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother, and then to all the apostles, and at the last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born on the road to Damascus. The church understood and confirmed from the very beginning that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The evidence was overwhelming, and it was the central message of the early church. He is risen. He is risen. And that has to be the central message of your life. This is why you've come to faith, because you know that he is risen. Look, it's not just in the gospel. Acts, the book of Acts is littered with references to Jesus' appearance. The apostle Peter was adamant about it. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, right after Pentecost, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, he repeats, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to that fact. Notice, eyewitness, eyewitness, constant repetition. He confirmed to Cornelius, the Roman centurion who came to faith in Acts chapter 10, verse 41, that he and the others ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Not to be outdone, Paul said in a speech recorded in Acts 13, verse 31, "For many days Jesus was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to his people." And so what you see here is that the resurrection was the central proclamation of the early church from the very beginning. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we all should go out now and have pancakes, because that would be a better use of our time. But the fact is, he did. He rose from the dead, and you also will rise from the dead. You will not be dead because you believed in him. You've attached yourself to the body of Christ, and you will walk one day with God and with the Lord and with your loved ones who have preceded you. Just as the early Christians were convinced based on eyewitness testimony, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. It changed the lives of the early church. This was the centerpiece of their faith and conviction, and it must be the centerpiece of our faith. There's nothing more important for you to understand and make as the centerpiece of your faith that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, here's the thing. When you consider the evidence, without question, the amount of testimony and corroboration of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances is staggering. When I said I never had a case like this, this is why. To put it into perspective, and this is important, if you were to call each of the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus to a court of law to be cross-examined and spent 15 minutes with each one starting with breakfast on Monday morning until dinner on Friday and going around the clock. You got that? Around the clock. After listening to 129 straight hours of testimony, eyewitness testimony, who could walk away unconvinced? That's what God has given us. And so, what's the practical for you today? How does this relate to you today, this Easter morning? What would the cross be without the empty tomb? Just another death of a martyr, you see. But the empty tomb completes the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice for your sins and for the sins of the world. Because of Easter, because of the resurrection, we would live forever. We are alive to God because he has accepted that sacrifice. And we see this carried out in the story of Lazarus, because Jesus walked up to the tomb with Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth." And this signifies the fact that salvation is personal. You understand? You're not walking on somebody else's passport. The fact that your parents or grandparents were saved is of no moment to God. "Lazarus, come forth." Put your name there and have it said, "Jesus says to you, come forth, accept me." This signifies that salvation is personal and that it comes solely from the word of God. And then Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That's a metaphor for our own lives today. Take off the grave clothes. Take off this flesh that drags you down. Take off all these things that drag you down into carnality and step out with the Lord Jesus Christ and be changed forever. Let the resurrection change your life today forever. Offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice for the risen Christ. We serve God out of love. His purpose is our purpose in everything we do. Let the world see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means in your life. There will never be a greater message that you can give to the lost world than the very message of your committed life to Christ. Leave here today with that understanding and commitment. Make this the first day of the rest of your life, so committed. You see, today, people live without spiritual purpose, and death is inevitable for us all. From the least of us to the greatest, the one thing that's certain is that we will all die and have an appointment with death. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that those of us who trust in him will not see death. We will see eternal life. That is the real meaning of Easter. The resurrection gives real meaning to those of us who call ourselves Christian and who accepted Jesus Christ. To offer yourself to God means to place yourself at his disposal for whatever he calls you for as a living sacrifice. This is a conscious act of will that will change your life forever and will give you eternal life. It means offering your life as a total sacrifice to Christ. It takes all that I am and all that I will have to offer ourselves to God in response to worship and to his salvation and what Jesus did that day on the cross. His will is our will. His purpose is our purpose. His command is our pleasure. And so his resurrection gives meaning to my life, more meaning than you will ever have in any other way. Today, people are living at breakneck speed to enjoy the moment. They live without spiritual purpose. However, death is inevitable for all of us. What then gives meaning to our lives? Should we live as Epicureans lived? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, I will not eat, drink, and be merry, because I will not die, because he rose from the grave, and I will live forever with him. Amen, church. We have the hope of eternal life, from the least of us to the greatest, because of what he did that day on the cross. Let this message resonate today with you in your hearts. Let it change your life forever as you leave this church and go out to the parking lots. Let you give this message to a world that's lost. Give it to your family. Give it to your friends. Give it to your community. Look, the greatest event in the history of the world occurred that Easter morning. But unless you accept that free gift from Jesus Christ and believe in Christ, you will miss it, and your life will remain unchanged. Do not leave here. Do not leave here without making this personal decision. As you saw what Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Do not leave here without making that decision. I want you to come up. If this is a decision you have not yet made, I want you to come up after the service. We will have prayer team up here who will pray for you and help you to come and close this loophole. This is not about a religion. Let's get that straight. This is not about a religion. It is not about joining a church. This is about becoming attached to the body of Christ, accepting what Jesus did for you, dying on that cross, believing in him, and now living eternally in heaven as you will one day yourself. Amen, church. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for that great sacrifice. Father, I thank you for Easter morning. Nothing greater ever happened in this world than you walking out of that tomb. As you defeated death that day, you promised to defeat it for all of us. And so, Father, we accept you. We believe you. We walk with you. We attach our bodies to you, and now we are your brothers and sisters. As we know that someday we will be with you. Affirm this message in our church. Lift us up. Let it resonate so that when we walk out, our lives will be changed forever. Father, we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.